Well, good evening. Nice to see each one tonight. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll look at one person tonight, one person, a person of God who was in the wrong place. There's a number of them in the Word of God. People of God in wrong places. You know what? We can learn from that, can't we? Let us talk about the first one. We're going to look at him today. A discouraged worker. That is Elijah. Discouraged worker. And where was he sitting? Sitting under a juniper tree. Just after a tremendous feat in the previous chapter, chapter 18. We can go to another one, a backsliding believer. We talked about that and we studied it a few months ago, a backsliding believer. That was Abraham. He went down to Egypt. That was in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. And we know he went down to Egypt, and it says he was going south, and there was a famine in the land. He went down to Egypt. Remember, on his way down, he looked at his wife. He said, "You're a beautiful woman, and you know what?" He said, they will kill me and take you for my wife. He said, "Tell them that you're my sister." So we see backsliding, and we see so many things that we already studied in Genesis about Abraham. What about the disobedient servant? We think of Jonah. Remember what God asked him to do, to go to Nineveh, preach the gospel. What did he do? He went and he hid himself in the bottom of a boat. The Lord cast him out to sea, and he was swallowed by a fish. You know, there's also circumstances for what we do. What about the seduced prophet? And you read in 1 Kings chapter 13, he was called the man of God 15 times. And it speaks about the word of God 10 times. What happened to this great man of God? He was seduced by another man who called himself a prophet. And he ran into a lion. We know what it says in 1 Peter. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion. That's quite a chapter, chapter 13. You want to read it and see what we can learn from it. What about a lazy saint? We think of David on the housetop, 2 Samuel chapter 11. What was David doing? All the other kings, it said, were out at battle and were fighting. Where should David have been? He should have been there also. But what was he doing? He was on the housetop and he had his eyes wandering. Be careful, little eyes, what we see. What did he see? A beautiful woman. And we know the rest of the story. Adultery and murder. A lazy saint. What about a silenced witness? What about Lot? Remember, we studied that also in Genesis. Abraham and Lot, his nephew. What kind of a testimony did he end up with? Not good, was it? A silenced witness. What about a miserable disciple? We think of Peter. Peter, who would say to the Lord, "If you go to death," he said, "I will go with you. I would never deny you." What do we see about Peter? We see him as the Lord was led. He was followed afar off. Then we see him at a fire. And where was he warming his hands at? The world's fire. And what did he end up doing? Denying the Lord three times. That's what we mean by people of God in wrong places. And sometimes we as Christians, we think we're saved. And you know what? We're exempt from all that. I wouldn't be like Peter. I wouldn't be like Abraham. I wouldn't be like those people. These, for some of them, are great men of God. Far above myself. I know about you. But you know what? The very best man or woman is only man at best, isn't he? God shows us all these failures and things. Why? For our learning, so we may watch what we're doing, that we may be sober, we may be vigilant. And so we're looking at a man today who was in the wrong places. Also, he's a man who was under a tree, by the way. And if you look in the Word of God, there's at least seven different trees that are mentioned that people are sitting under. The first one is under the oak tree. That's in 1 Kings chapter 13. Here in this chapter, chapter 19, here is Elijah, he's sitting under a juniper tree. We see also in another place, someone is sitting under an apple tree. I'm not going to tell you where all these places are because you want you to look them up yourself. Someone sitting under an apple tree. They were raised under an apple tree. Someone who was sitting under a fig tree. And I think many of us would know where that is in John chapter 1. Someone who was sitting under a palm tree. Someone who was sitting under a vine. And someone who was sitting under willows. Do a study on that. That is what gets us interested in the Word of God when we start doing little studies. So there are seven different trees in the Word of God, and I believe some of them are a picture of the nation of Israel, the vine, the fig, and so many others. And there's lessons to be learned from each one of these pictures and types in the Word of God. We're looking in the Old Testament today and tonight, and we say, well, what can we learn from the Old Testament? Do you know what? The Old Testament has many principles that we can learn from. Principles, practical principles, and we're going to learn one tonight. We're talking about Elijah, and this was a tremendous man of God. He was a man of power, great power. He prayed and it stopped. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. Then he prayed and it began to pour. We think he was a man of passion. He was working for God. He was a man of prayer. And he was a man of patience. We could say many other things. He was also known in the Old Testament as a man of God. What is a man of God? Spiritually mature. He wasn't a child of God. He was a man of God. Moses was called a man of God. So was Samuel. So was Elisha, and many others in the Old Testament called men of God. If you go to the New Testament, it's only mentioned twice in Timothy, and Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he said there was four requirements for the man of God. First of all, he was to flee many things, and we spoke on that one time. He was to follow after righteousness, and there's a number of things in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. He was to flee fornication and all kinds of things. He was to follow after righteousness. He was to fight the good fight of faith. And in 2 Timothy, he was to be furnished by the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching. What is right? Then it says, for reproof, to show us what is not right. And then for correction. And then how to get it right. That the man of God may be made perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So there's some of the things that we need to be a man of God or a woman of God. And so here Elijah was a man of God, but yet, although he was a great, great man, and we see so many different places, we see him even in the New Testament on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah, there they are. So he was a great, great man of God. And yet we see his frailties in chapter 19 of 1 Kings. We just want to read a few things in chapter 18 about, remember, the Mount Carmel and the great things that he did there? Man, they were unbelievable, weren't they? Look what he challenged them. Look at it in the first part, chapter 18 and verse 19. Now therefore, send, Elijah said, and gather to me all Israel on the Mount Carmel, and all the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? It is, if the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. So in other words, he was saying, make a choice. And he said, we're going to do a couple of sacrifices here, and we're going to prove who is the real God. So go down to verse 26, and this is all those prophets of Baal, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until evening, until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice nor any answer, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, and he said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or perhaps he sleepeth, or must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after this manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifices, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be by a name. And when with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullocks in pieces, and he laid him on the wood, and he said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And he also said, do it the third time, and so on. It goes right on down And look at verse 36. And it came to pass at that time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near, and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am the servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then, look at verse 38, what a tremendous event. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. What a tremendous scene. And wouldn't that be proof to those people that truly Elijah's God was real? And he was. And of course, Elijah, and then it was a blessing. Then he prayed, and their rain came down. I mean, look at, he was encouraged. He was excited. And look at verse 46. After it began to rain, he prayed and seven times, and there was a little fist in the air. Now, he had prayed first before this, for 3.5 years it had never rained. Now, he prays that it would rain. He sees a little fist, the size of a fist in the air as a cloud, and it began to pour and rain. Look at verse 46, verse 45. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heavens was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And that was about 20 miles. This man was like the little bunny that's energized. He was absolutely excited. Not much wonder, look what just happened. He prayed and he had power and God blessed him and so on. And now we're going to read chapter 19, verses 1 to 18. And you know what we're going to say? What in the world happened? And what can we learn from that ourselves? Look what it says in verse 1, chapter 19. Now, and also we forgot to read, or we didn't read, that he, after this great event, he took those 450 prophets of Baal and he killed them. He got rid of them. Verse 1 of chapter 19, Ahab, that is Jezebel, who was a wicked woman, by the way. Ahab was her husband. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he rose and he went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and he said, it is enough. It's enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And he lay down and he slept under a juniper tree. Behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on a coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, or Mount Sinai, the Mount of God. And he came there unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Where should he have been? He should have been back in Jezreel when they needed him. Anyway, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, and God said unto him, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. And the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. I wonder, do we ever hear the Lord speaking to us? Do we want to hear the Lord speaking to us? Are we ever like Samuel say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth? Or are we scared to ask the Lord to speak to us? I wonder. And it was so, verse 13, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" What are you doing here? Again, the Lord asked him that. And he said, look at verse 14, it's the exact same verse as verse 10. Kind of a self-righteous man, wasn't he? And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return unto thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that in that him that escapeth and the sword Hazael shall slew," and so on. And we'll stop our read. Oh, I'm sorry, we're going to read verse 18. "And yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." And so we say, wow, that was a tremendous event in chapter 18. This is a great man of God, a man who knew God, who had power, he had absolutely passion, he had prayer life, he had absolutely everything. And we say, so what happened? Discouraged man. But you know what? He's a lot like we, like us. When things are going well and we're going along with God and we know what God's going to do, that's great. But the moment that we don't know what's going to happen, that's when we get down and leapt. Because Elijah expected something great to happen after this great event, didn't he? He expected God, he probably thought there would be a great revival. He probably thought he had wiped out all the wickedness. But all of a sudden, look at chapter 19 and verse 2, he now heard another voice. Remember in verse 36 and verse 37, he heard the voice of the Lord. Look what it says in verse 2 of chapter 19. "Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that," or when he heard that, "he rose and went for his life." He ran. Whose voice did he listen to now? He listened to man's voice, didn't he? It was a wicked woman. And it scared the life out of him, because he did not expect for this to happen. He expected. He expected the Lord to do something else, didn't he? The message of Jezebel indicated an unexpected turn of events. The message from Jezebel took him by surprise. Elijah expected a different reaction from Jezebel and Ahab following his great victory. He figured the power of evil would be broken after this great event. And it didn't happen. So what was he basically saying? God just isn't doing anything. Because look at his response. Look at his response. "But he went himself a day's journey," in verse 4, "into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it's enough." Basically, I'm fed up with this deal. Have we ever been there? Have we ever said that? Have we ever got discouraged about our Christian work and about other Christians? We're talking about that this morning in Montague. A lot of times, again, we're looking across and we look at the other people, don't we? We're looking at them and we gauge our spiritual maturity and everything against them or about with them. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so often we're not looking there. We're looking at other people. And we also have expectations of God. And when God is doing things that we expect him to do, we're fine with that. We're great. But as soon as he does something we do not expect, we get downhearted. You know what it says in Isaiah 55? "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth." And sometimes we get downhearted and we figure that God should have done this and he didn't. So then we say, you know what? I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit. He got scared. He got fear of man. Do you know what a real picture of a real Christian going on for the Lord? We think of Paul who said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do you know what a real picture of a Christian who is living for the Lord is what? Completely fearless. Continually cheerful and constantly in trouble. I don't mean in bad trouble. I mean being in trouble for things of the Lord. You know what? All those things I could say, Fear of man, that is a big thing, isn't it? Up to this point, Elijah, he was with the Lord, and the Lord was doing exactly what he wanted him to do, and no problem. And he had tremendous faith, tremendous trust. And all of a sudden, something didn't happen, and guess what? Guess why the Lord says, again, we mentioned that many times in three epistles in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. That means every single day of our lives, we need to trust the Lord in what he's doing. And we don't have fear of man, we fear him. That is to have reverential respect for who he is and what he's doing. Because God has a purpose and a plan for your lives, for my life, and for everything else going on in the world. How many times did the Lord in the New Testament say to his disciples, fear not, fear not. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. He kept saying that over and over and over again. And yet they were afraid. And you know what? I'm like that too. I don't know about you. We fear man. We fear the circumstances that might be in front of us. We don't want to face him when something comes up that's hard. We want to be like Elijah and we want to run. We want to run. We want to get out of here. Become absent. And then we say it's enough. And we wonder why some Christians who basically quit, if you will. Some of them may never have been saved. Some of them may have. Some of them may have been discouraged. So we're talking about someone who was discouraged, a depressed or defeated so-called Christian. And he was a tremendous man of God, and God used him mightily, and he has him highly esteemed. And yet we see what can happen to us. Sometimes we think that we are exempt from all these things. We are not. We are not exempt. We're just like Elijah, only probably twice as bad. We see Elijah had great fear, and he ran. We are afraid to face what is in front of us many times. We're afraid to face the circumstances in which we find ourselves. We want to run. We want to get away. We want to get away. That's what Elijah wanted to do. He wanted to get away. But you know what? We see the tremendous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Elijah says, take my life. You know what the Lord did instead? He fed him and he put him to bed. Look what it says in verse, look what it says. Verse 4, it says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down on a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And our brother Leonard mentioned that here was Elijah. He made a prayer request, and thank God it was a prayer request that was never answered. Because did Elijah ever die? He never did he? 2 Kings chapter 2. What happened to Elijah? Fire of chariots come down. Fire, horses of fire come down. And guess what? He was swept up in a whirlwind. And I think sometimes God looks at us when we make some requests or we do something. He says, you know what? What are you up to anyway? And just for that, Elijah, he says, you're never going to die. I'm going to take you right home to heaven. And that's what he did, isn't it? But in this case, right here and now, he said to Elijah, he said, you know what? He said, we're going to feed you and we're going to give you rest. And you know what? That is probably very important for many people who get discouraged, Christians who get discouraged and get down. You know what? Sometimes he also said to his disciples in the New Testament, come you apart and what? Rest a while. Sometimes when we get into turmoil and we get all bend out of shape, and we say, you know, it's enough or whatever. Sometimes we need to come apart and rest a while, yes. And food. So often the Lord uses food. What about in John chapter 20? Remember Peter who denied the Lord? And we see there in John chapter 20, they were out fishing, and they looked over on the shore, and they saw someone with a fire. And Peter asked John, who was that? He said, it's the Lord. And remember what the Lord did? He restored Peter that day. But first of all, he fed him, didn't he? He fed him. He fed not only him, but the rest of the disciples too. And then he said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? He said that three different times because Peter denied him three times. But the Lord uses food, and we know that food, when we have offer food and so on, we have a great gathering of people, don't we? But it's a time of fellowship. And so the Lord took this man, this great man of God who was discouraged, who was downhearted, a man who he would use again because he wasn't done of his ministry either, because we seen that, read that in the last part of this chapter where he wanted him to do a threefold ministry. He wanted him to anoint a successor to Ben-Hadad. That's in the last verses we read. He wanted him to anoint a successor to Ahab in Israel, and he wanted him to anoint a successor to himself in the prophetic office. Who would that be? Elisha. He said, Elijah? He said, no, you're not going to die. But he said, we've got to learn a lesson. We're going to try and teach you a lesson. And by the way, Abraham, you think that you're doing everything? Because he mentioned twice, and Elijah, he said, Elijah must have had these verses down pat. He said, you know what? Look at verse 10 and verse 14 are almost identical. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I only. I'm the only one that's doing anything. Lord, can you not see that? And read verse 14, is the exact same words. Do you know what? Elijah had this mentally in his head. You know what? I'm the only one doing anything. And when I do something, Lord, sometimes you're not helping me out. A little bit of grumbling there. A little bit of grumbling. He had a little bit of self-righteousness in him, didn't he? Do we ever get there sometimes? You know what? I'm doing more than someone else is doing. I'm doing my share and then some. And sometimes we get into that place, and poor Elijah got there. But the Lord still, in his mercy and his grace, he dealt with him. Look what it says in verse 5, and he lay down and slept under a juniper tree. Behold, then an angel touched him. Not only did God, he sent an angel, divine helper. Angel, and he touched him. He said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, and there was a cake bacon on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and he laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. The Lord is someone who supplies all our needs. We see God supplying this man. Who was discouraged? He said, okay, Elijah, you're discouraged. He said, first of all, we're going to feed you and we're going to give you rest. Not only are we going to do it once, but we're going to do it twice. The Lord was looking after him. Do you know what? The Lord could have taken his life when he asked him, didn't he? He goes, okay, Elijah, enough. Since you say it's enough for me too. I'm going to take you home, take you out of the picture. But he didn't, because he wasn't done. Remember we said, the last time I spoke, that God has a purpose for every one of us. He has a plan and a purpose for every single one of us. And he had a plan and purpose for Elijah. He had a plan and a purpose for him. So we see a discouraged man, and yet the Lord stops in his mercy and his grace, and he said, you know what, we're going to feed this man. We're going to give him some rest. And he arose, look at verse 8, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that food. Who's the one who strengthens us? The Lord. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights onto Horeb, the Mount of God. And many believe that Mount Horeb is the same word as Mount Sinai. And we all know what happened in Mount Sinai. Remember that tremendous mountain? They couldn't touch it. The power, the might of God was shown there, and the grace of God. And guess, and Moses was up to Mount Horeb, and he saw the hinder part of God and so on. And that is where the Lord was now taking this very man. He was taken right back, as it were, to the roots and saying, you know what, Elijah? This is where the law was given. This is where I showed grace and mercy. This is where we saw the power of God. He says, I'm taking you right back there. It said, for he walked for 40 days. And sometimes we think about 40 days and 40 nights, and we read that so many times in the Word of God. 40 is, I believe, a picture of testing or proving. First of all, we see 40 years. Who were 40 years in the wilderness? The children of God, weren't they? How many nights was Moses on the Mount Horeb? He was there 40 days and 40 nights. He came back down. What did he see? He saw the children of Israel worshiping idols. We think here of 40 days. We see of testing, as it were, to let Elijah cool out a little bit in the desert. Then we see the Lord Jesus Christ tested in the New Testament 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. What was he doing? He was proving that he was the Son of God. And he could come over, he could overcome testing and trials. We think also the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ before he ascended high was 40 days. And he did it so that he could prove himself to many witnesses that he was resurrected from the dead. So we see many times, and there's other places in the Word of God where we see the word 40. So we see here a time of testing, if you will, or proving for Elijah. And he arose and did eat and drink and went a strength of that day 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. And he came thither unto the cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he says, what doest thou here? Why the Lord asked him that? Because Elijah should have been back in Jezreel, working with the people back there. But here he was, off under a juniper tree, left. But he didn't get that, did he? He didn't get it. So the Lord had to keep speaking to him. Look at verse 10, and he said, I have been very jealous, we already read that verse, of the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down the altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He was putting in a good word for himself. He was a little self-righteous. And he said, and God said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. We say, so why were all those things placed there? Probably because that was some of the attitude or the way that God, that Elijah thought God should work against his wicked people. An earthquake, fire, brimstone, if you will, and all those things come down and destroy everything. And it says God was not in those. He was not in them. But then what was the Lord in? Look at verse 12. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Or in other words, as people would say, a gentle voice of stillness. Do you know when God speaks to us? When it's quiet. Do you know what Satan wants us to be doing all the time? Busy, noisy, not paying attention. That's why we have all the gadgets and everything in the world today. Do you know when people hear the Lord speaking? When it's quiet. Sometimes even the quiet of night. Or when you're alone. And that's when... See, God, we all have a conscience, don't we? All have a conscience. And we do something wrong, or we think that maybe we should be doing something else. God speaks through our conscience, number one. He also speaks through circumstances in our life. Circumstances. This was one of Elijah's circumstances. And if you want to go read a little bit more about it, go to Job chapter 33. It says, the Lord speaketh once, yea, twice, and man perceiveth it not. Man just doesn't get it. And I used to think that was the Lord was only speaking once or twice to people. But what it means is God speaks in one way to get our attention. And if he doesn't get it that way, he speaks in another way. And then it goes down a chapter and it speaks about visions and dreams and so on. And I believe that's all got to do with the Old Testament, because there was visions and dreams. We think of Daniel, we think of Joseph and all those different things. But he also speaks about putting pain in people's lives and so on, just to get their attention. And is God speaking to you and I today, or does he want to speak to us? Yes, but he wants us to be in a place of stillness. Quiet time, remember that? And he says, Lord, the Lord, and we need to be those who have an attitude of saying, Lord, speak to me, and I am listening. But sometimes we get hung up on all the other things, the other machinery going around in our Christian lives, and we're not listening to God. That's what was happening with Elijah. He was depending on himself. He thought that God was doing nothing. You know what? When God, we think God is doing nothing, that's when he's doing something. We think of Paul the apostle, and he was in prison. And most people, we'd look at that and we say, what in the world is the tremendous apostle Paul doing in prison? Where did he write most of his letters that we're reading today? And God was doing something, wasn't he? In fact, he was doing great things. And we may look back and look at it and say, what's he doing with Paul? So often I've said, well, look at the suffering he went through. Look at the pain. Look at him being in shackles and so on. And yet the man was suffering, and yet he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And God used that man to do great things. So God is continually working. And we look at the world situation today, and some people say, well, where is God at? God has a purpose, he has a plan, and it will be fulfilled. And God will not leave anything out. It will all be fulfilled. You know what? So the Lord was speaking to Elijah, but sometimes, and it says, and man perceiveth it not. That means he just doesn't get it. It just goes over his head or right through his ears, or he's just not paying attention. God speaketh once, yea, twice, and man perceiveth it not. Job chapter 33, I believe, verse 14 or something like that. And also at the end of that, it says, and God worketh and speaketh oftentimes. That means he's continually speaking to us. Speaking to the unsaved. They need to be repent and be saved. He's speaking to you and I. And we need to be those who are listening. And we need to be listening to that still, small voice of God. That's what God wants us to do. That's what he wanted Elijah to do. And it was so then, look at verse 13, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle. Basically humbled him, didn't it? And went out. Now he went out to the mouth of the cave and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and he said, what doest thou here? He's saying again, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Where should you be? What should you be doing? And look what he says again. Poor Elijah, filled up with self-righteousness. He says, I have been very jealous for the Lord and so on. And look at what the Lord said in verse 15. He said, and the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Those three, a threefold ministry that the Lord still had for Elijah to do. To anoint a successor to Ben-Hadad in Syria, to anoint a successor to Ahab in Israel, and to anoint a successor to him. And we see the latter part of that chapter 20, where he anoints, or he comes to Elisha, who would be the one who would take his place, to anoint a successor to himself in prophetic office. So what can we learn from this story? What can we learn from this story? So many times we can be, if one person calls it juniperitis. We get it, juniperitis. We're down under the juniper tree. We're sucking. We're downhearted. We're probably wanting to quit on God and so on. There was a little story written. A friend told someone one day who was complaining about their circumstances and felt they had a problem too big for God to handle. The friend said to him, he said, I will tell you what to do. Christian friend said to the other person, you go home and stand in front of a mirror and you take a good look at what is in the mirror and you say to God, you see that man in there? That man is too much for you to handle. There is a problem. There is a problem too big for you, far beyond your wisdom or strength. And of course, the foolishness of that person, I'm telling you, you'll go away with your head down, wouldn't you? Did you ever try that? Go look in the mirror and tell God that you can't handle me. I got problems too big for you. What does it say in the scriptures? There is nothing impossible for God. But what does God ask us to do? Trust Him. And live in that trust every day of our lives. Have faith in Him. Believe Him. And in so many people, we know what? Some people have faith in what God is doing, not in God Himself. And so, as far as Elijah had great faith in God when God was doing what he expected him to do, but the moment something happened when he didn't expect it, that's when Elijah's faith dropped, his trust. That's when he went away and said, "It is enough. It's enough." He sat down under a juniper tree. And by the way, as we already mentioned, this man who asked to die, he never did die. Because God took him home. God sometimes, He does not answer our prayers, but in the end of the result, He will bless us far beyond what we can even imagine. In the meantime, we see all the circumstances around us, we see all the things happening, and we can be downhearted, we can be discouraged, and we say, "God, you're not doing anything. What about me? I'm doing all these things. No one else is doing it." And look at the last verse in verse 18. "And by the way," the Lord says to him, "by the way, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him." Secret disciples, my friend Elijah, that have never even come into contact with these evil people. And God always has His people. God has a plan. God will not fail. And all God asks us to do is to believe Him and trust Him. There's many more things to say in that chapter. Read it. The whole story about Elijah is just amazing. Tremendous story. About other men too. Moses, Abraham, Elisha. Tremendous men. And you know what? They all have a story and they all have things that we can learn from them. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee for loving us. We thank Thee for giving Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we cannot even comprehend or understand a little how You would love us so, that You would send Your Son who was sinless, holy. He was the one who was at Thy right hand. He was the Son of Thy love, the object of Thy love. And yet He would say, "Here am I, send me." For Father, He had a passion, He had a love for those creatures on the earth who were lost and going to hell. He said, "I will go and I will die for them. In their stead, I will bear the punishment." Father, we marvel and we say thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. We thank Thee for the Word of God. Father, the many lessons in it, the pictures, the types, the principles, precepts. And Father, we ask that You would strengthen each one of us, encourage us. May we have a burning desire to read Your Word, to study it, to meditate upon it, and Father, to be in Your presence in prayer, and Father, just listening for the still small voice of the Lord. Help us to learn, Father, from these great men of God, who even though they were great men, they were only still men. We think of Moses, Father, who was a great man who smote the rock, was not allowed to go into the promised land. And yet, Father, You blessed him. You took him, care of him and buried him out of sight of other people. And Father, we can go on through many people in the Word of God. How You protect and look after Your own, even in spite of themselves. And Father, then we look at ourselves and we say, "Wow, what a Savior we have." Father, we pray for this meeting here and we ask that You would bless each individual, each home represented. Pray us with Thy blessings, we pray, for we ask it. In the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.